But on this third Sunday of Advent, we want to continue our look at Isaiah chapter 61. Those of you that are regular attenders here will have some familiarity with this passage. This is the third sermon from Isaiah 61, and you were going to read it through once a week during this Advent season. But we're focusing today on verses 5 to 7 and also verses 10 and 11. But keep in mind that in the first part of this chapter, we saw a proclamation of good news. We were told of one that would be sent into the world that would bring healing to the brokenhearted, liberty to the captives, the offering of sight to the blind, the opening of the prison to those that are bound, and comfort for those who are mourned. And we discovered that this was actually fulfilled in Jesus, in the coming of the life and the ministry of Christ. Then there was more good news. There was the entire promise of a rebuilding and a renewing and a restoring that would be taking place. And not only was that a message for the Jews, but for people in our day that have come to faith in Christ and have put their trust in Jesus as the Messiah. When we do trust in the Lord, He is able to do an amazing thing. And we discover, along with the Virgin Mary, that He really is the God of the impossible. And He does, like I say, amazing stuff. Bring about new life, building something beautiful, oftentimes out of rubble and rubbish. But let's notice now what is said in this scripture in verses 5 to 7. If you don't have a Bible with you, it should be on the screen in front of you as well. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. There it is, circle this now. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. And then on down to verses 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Wow, we're onto something here. Now, Bible scholars don't all agree on the specific generation that this passage was perhaps addressed to, or to the exact time frame that all of this is going to be realized. But my goal here this morning is not to be up here and try to debate these kinds of things, okay? What I want to do this morning, my goal is to focus on the fact that God's people were said to rejoice in their inheritance. And there's so much to be said and to soak up regarding that. So the first thing we want to ponder this morning is this simple truth. The Lord gives people joy. The Lord gives people joy. Now, I read a sobering online report just this past week. Americans are expected to spend $682 billion on Christmas gifts this year. And much of this is going to be spent, financed by revolving credit card debt, even though millions of people are still paying off credit card debt from last year's holiday spending. Yeah. Some people, unfortunately, have the mistaken notion that happiness comes through the acquisition of more and more, or of bigger and bigger experiences, or of greater and greater accomplishments. And having said that, I just feel like we need to go back perhaps and hear the testimony of one that tried all these things and discovered that it was poof. It was it didn't mean a thing when it came right down to it. So here we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And here we have the testimony, like I said, of a fellow that tried it all but found out and discovered that it wasn't what it was made out to be. It wasn't what he thought it would be. Ecclesiastes 2, beginning with verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this was also vanity. I said in my heart, madness and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, but my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. And then I looked in all the works that my hands had done, and all the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was poof. Well, in fact, he said, indeed all was vanity, and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So often, people try so hard to find happiness, but are disillusioned when it doesn't provide for them the satisfaction that they thought it would. And it's like the title. I have a Christmas article in one of my files. I haven't pulled it out for a while, but the title just is captivating and it stays with me. It's called Full Stockings, Empty Hearts. Got everything under the sun except what could be and should be on the inside. Now, in the scripture we're looking at this morning, we read of people that would experience something deeper than fleeting pleasures and all the stuff that we heard in this account that I just read. Good stuff, appropriate stuff, but it just didn't fit the bill. According to verse 7, these servants of God would experience joy. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. Now, those of you that were here 2 weeks ago undoubtedly remember me talking about one who was sent into the world to minister to people. He was sent from heaven to earth to meet the needs of people like you and I. And that one that was anointed to work within the human heart was Jesus the Christ. And according to verse 3, he would give people beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's part of what he came. That's part of what his mission was. You won't get joy at Walmart or Amazon or Dillard's or even some used stuff on eBay. And don't ask Rich Carr to pick up some joy for you down at Rogers. It's not going to be the real deal. True joy comes from the Lord. So David, in speaking to the Lord, put it like this. Psalm 16, verse 11, "You will show me the path of life in your presence. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And also in Psalm 19, verse 8, he said, The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So, joy comes from the Lord. It comes from his word. In the New Testament, we're told that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to some folks in Galatia, said that, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." So we begin to recognize that it's not something we can concoct on our own. It's not something that can be manufactured. Not even 3D manufacturing in the Youngstown incubator can do this. The only way to experience inner joy is to turn to the Christ of Christmas and to allow him to fill one's heart. To fill one's heart with his Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces the fruits, the attributes of God within us, love, joy, peace, and the rest of them. So, the Lord gives his people joy. That's something we need to keep in our minds. The second thing we want to highlight this morning is that Christians always have reason to rejoice. Now, I know it's easy to get discouraged if we only look at the negative things around us. You know, from crime and violence to natural disaster and government quagmires and plant shutdowns and sickness, there are many things that could drag us down, could stop us dead in our tracks. And it's true that some people find this time of year to be especially difficult, perhaps because of some loss, death of a loved one, whatever. But in the midst of everyday life, we have verse 10 of our text calling us to rejoice. Notice again what is said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Now, some of you, perhaps many of you, may be familiar with what is referred to as the Magnificat of Mary. That's the Virgin Mary I'm talking about. It was her response to being told by an angel that she had found favor with God and that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and that she would conceive in her womb and that she would give birth to a son and whom she was to call Jesus. And in the first part of the Magnificat, Mary said, or she sang, I have to contain myself for not singing this morning. But she said, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit does rejoice in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." My soul doth magnify. I won't. Okay. Someone has referred to the scripture that we're looking at this morning from Isaiah 61 as the Magnificat of the Redeemed. The Magnificat of the Redeemed. What is it that this prayer or poem or hymn of praise is saying? Well, what is it it's calling Christians to rejoice in the Lord? Or what's there that ought to evoke praise? Well, this Magnificat of the Redeemed gives actually a twofold rationale for rejoicing in the Lord. First of all, as Christians, the Lord, has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now, what is salvation? It actually involves deliverance and safety. In Psalm 13, 5 and 6, David said, "But I have trusted in your mercy, my heart shall rejoice. In your salvation I will sing unto the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me." What is salvation for you and I? Well, it involves deliverance, deliverance from sin and spiritual death, deliverance from bondage and hell. By definition, this is right out of Vine's Expository Dictionary Biblical Words. It refers to the spiritual and eternal deliverance granted immediately by God, who accept his conditions of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, in whom alone it can be contained or obtained. So the angel told the shepherds, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a," what? "Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, I said there was a twofold rationale. So the other rationale in this Magnificat of the Redeemed, as a Christian, he has covered me with a robe of righteousness. Covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now, think of times when you may have seen people wearing a robe. It may have been a judge. It may have been a graduation. It may have been a choir presentation. Actually, next Sunday you're going to see some of us wearing robes in the cantata. But whatever the situation, the robe ended up covering the body, which may have had, who knows, it may have had scars or blemishes or black and blue spots, perhaps some grease spots that didn't fully wipe off. It might have been a Band-Aid there. Might have been a brace there. There's actually been a couple times that I would have had tape, pretty wide tape, on part of my shoulder and back when the chiropractor thought it might keep me a bit more intact for a couple week or so till things, you know, got back into shape again. Now, I'm not wearing tape this morning, but anyway, when a person wears a robe, you see none of what I've just described. What you see is rather an attractive garment. You see the robe. Now, the Bible says that blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's in Psalm 32:1, and repeated in Romans 4:7. According to 1 John 4:10, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to do what? To be the," here's a big word, I know, "to be the propitiation for our sins." But the word propitiation means to cover. When a person is truly redeemed, their sins are covered. We are wearing, as it were, a robe, the robe of righteousness, which the Lord provides for us, having come to Jesus. And that is reason to rejoice. So, the Lord gives people joy. Christians always have reason to rejoice. And the third thing that I wanted to highlight yet this morning from this passage is that righteousness and praise, it says, will spring forth before all the nations. Righteousness and praise spring forth before all the nations. Now, this fall, it actually was fairly late in the fall by the time I got it done, but I did plant some tulip bulbs in three spots. So you pull in the driveway, the little bed to the right of the garage door, so you see something when you pull in, just to the left of the front steps, just the little area that doesn't have the shrubs. Put some in there, a touch of something when you're driving down road, and then when you look out the kitchen window, so I put some tulip bulbs on the bed right in front of the shed, right? So inside looking out. Now, why did I put those dried up things in the ground? Well, I fully anticipate something stupendous to happen next spring. When things warm up, perhaps April or so, it's going to start with these little shoots of green. I'm going to be noticing, aha, it's peeking through the dirt, and something is happening And then, at some point, there's going to be this wonderful color bursting forth. I bought a bag of mixed colors, so we'll have, you know, red, yellow, pink. I'm not sure what all colors. But notice again what our text says in verse 11. For as the earth brings forth its bud, and the garden causes the things that are sown in to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So, guess what? This scripture makes it clear that the gospel is not just for people that eat Swiss cheese and red and green layered Jell-O salad or Amish style dressing or shoe fly pie during the holiday celebrations. You got that? It's for people that eat other stuff. The heart of the Christmas story is that the coming of Jesus was for all who would call upon his name. For behold, the angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. Now, the Bible, in describing Jesus as the perfect Lamb, the Lamb of God, you know, come to take away the sins of the world, come a sacrifice for us, the Bible in Revelation describes this one as being worthy to be slain and says, for you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So, the fellow that shared his testimony on the video, he had been from Iran. But there are followers of Jesus, not just in Iran, but, you know, in Kosovo and China and Honduras and North Korea and Brazil and Spain and Australia and India and on and on. What is going on before the nations? Well, righteousness and praise are springing forth. It's not yet in its fullness, but it is happening, and it's an exciting thing. Praise is springing forth as people get to know Jesus and become passionate about following him and about serving him. So, are you praising the Lord? Are you rejoicing in him? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice! Exclamation point. In Romans chapter 15, Paul noted that the gospel was not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. In other words, this expanding group of people that would come into the kingdom of God. And so, that they too might glorify the Lord and sing to his name. And he said in verse 11, then praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. Then in verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We may not always have things go the way that we would like them to. Things come up, change of plans, things come up, whatever. But those circumstances don't change the deeper reality of a Christian believer's relationship with the Lord, with Jesus, the Messiah. So, brothers and sisters, rejoice in your inheritance. It's what the Lord has made available for you. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in you this morning. Forgive us for times where we have been everything less than that and have been perhaps grumbling and complaining, and not even mindful of you or of your plan for us or of what you make available through Jesus, But Lord, we thank you again today for making salvation possible, for making it possible to be seen by our Creator, not in light of our sins of the past, but of the righteousness of Christ. And we do pray, Lord, that joy might burst forth, not only in this community, but in places around the world, not only in places where your church is now, but in places where you still are calling forth men and women. Be with those who are diligently working to translate the scriptures, that people might hear your word in their native tongue. Come to understand not only the bad news, but the good news. And come to faith in Christ. So we trust that you will continue to be in this great work that you've put into motion, and until that great day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.